Titus chapter 3, where we left off last week, says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to say a little bit more, and we talked about the washing of regeneration that has nothing to do with baptism at all, or water baptism, let's say that. We went through that, all right, and we compared verses. But I want to talk about the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, once again, we're born of the Spirit, clearly, all right? And, you know, we're born, the Bible says, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. So there's an incorruptible seed. In that verse, the Word of God is not the seed. It says, by the Word of God. The incorruptible seed is the seed that resides in you. 1 John says this, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, his seed, and he cannot sin. All right? For lack of better illustrations, in life, in this physical life we have, life comes from a seed. And in the spiritual realm, God has given me life. And he says that seed came from the Word of God. The Word of God brought that about. So we've got that. The Bible says, born of the Spirit. And so we're born of the Spirit, all dealing with the new birth. Renewed. I made mention, nothing can be renewed that didn't have life in the first place. If something didn't have life, you don't renew it, you can give it life. And this is something that, this is nothing new, and just this is nothing I got from somebody else. It was actually in my reading several years ago. But I'm convinced, and I believe by the Bible, that people are born into this world spiritually alive. That doesn't mean they're in Christ. It doesn't mean they're born again. It just means they're spiritual alive. Paul said in the book of Romans, he said, I was alive without the law once. Well, think about that. At what point of his life from birth into a Jewish home would he have been alive without the law? He was born under the law, all right? So he's not talking about the Mosaic law he was born in under. He says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, the only thing I can come from that, whatever, it wasn't a physical birth, because he's talking about his past, and yet he's there writing to the church at Rome. And so the only thing you can come up with is he's speaking of that spiritual death that every person has. That's the reason I believe that a child under the age of accountability goes to heaven. You say, why? They're spiritually alive. It's not just God having sympathy. There's a way they got there. But we call it the age of accountability, and that's when that realization comes that you're a sinner before God, which has to do with the law. Not necessarily the law of Moses. The book of Romans chapter 2 says that the Gentiles were born who have not the law, the Bible says. Now that is talking about the Mosaic law. He says the Gentiles which have not the law, when they do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, shows the work of the law written in their hearts. We went through that last week. But understand, a little child, I use the illustration here a while back. You take a little one, and that little one, you know, they're born into this world, and they get to where they can walk around, and they realize they can run away from mom or dad, and mom or dad will chase them. And sometimes you take them to the restroom, or it's after a bath, you know, they get the bath done, and they dart out, and they run through the house just absolutely stark naked, and it doesn't bother them at all. You say, why? Because they're innocent. That law that there's things that are wrong resides in them. They're not aware of it yet. At the moment when they become aware of it is when they realize they're a sinner before God. Amen, amen, and amen. And so anyway, he said this. He said renewing. When you got saved, there was a renewal in this sense. You were born in this world spiritually alive. You died spiritually at the point where the law became an element in your life, a known element. And then when you were born again, you were given new life. Thank God you weren't given the same life. Amen, amen. And so anyway, he's talking about the renewing. Now, I do want to say this, though, and we talked about that renewal. The Holy Ghost is subject. What he's doing is renewing. There's two different renewings, though. One is the renewal you got when you got saved, and the other is the renewal that goes on in your life as a child of God. We're told to renew our minds. We're told, it says Romans chapter 12, be not conformed, this world be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The Bible says, it speaks of washing. The Bible says that he purchased the church that he might wash it with the washing of water by the word. Let me stop there for a second. You know the verse in Ephesians. He might wash it with the washing of water by the word. All right? This is a laver to us. All right? The laver in the Old Testament is where their hands and their feet were washed. The priest washed before they went into the holy place to minister unto the Lord. He seeks those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. But you can't do that. And you know what the hands are? Your hands are your work. You know what your feet are? Your feet are your walk. And there's not one believer in this world doesn't get your hands and your feet dirty. And when that happens, listen, because I've heard preachers say this. Now, please don't take this to a root and take it to a hobby horse or something like that. But I've listened to preachers. They'll get in the pulpit and they'll say this, Lord, and I'm not trying to gripe at them. I'm just giving you a point here. Lord, he said, you know, I'm going to preach now. Please, I plead the blood. Wash me in the blood. I think once you're saved, you don't have to ask to be washed in the blood anymore. I believe that's one washing. That's it. When you got saved, that was enough. The blood doesn't need to be reapplied, or we could move into some heretical points at that point, right? That's not the washing. The washing is the word. Amen. Now, that's multiple washings. Amen? But that's, so the idea is we're renewed, and we're renewed. Our mind is renewed. Our walk is renewed by spending time in the word. I'm going to say this and move on, but this is a little bit of a practical deal. That means that if you're not reading your Bible, and I'm not talking about annually I get it out at Christmas time and read the Christmas story, or I read a proverb a day, that's wonderful, but there are 65 other books that God gave you, right? If you are not reading the Word and in the Word, you are not getting washed. The Spirit of the Lord will wash you, but He washes us with the washing of water by the Word. If it wasn't for Him, the Word would not work in me. But if it's not for the Word, He can't do anything. Why? It's with this water He washes me. So if I don't get into it, now that's your decision, that's my decision. You get into it. So, well, preacher, where should I read to wash? I don't know. I have no idea where you should read to wash. Well, I'm going through this and that. Can you give me some verses? No. No, I can't. See, our problem is we want to live what we call precious promises Christianity. I'm scared, so let me find the verses to read seven times and I'll feel better. That's not how it works. You get in the Word by faith, believing that He will take wherever you are, and He will minister your life as only He can. Man, I mean, I've had, I told you years ago, we're living over here, and I get up at 3 in the morning, couldn't sleep, and I thought, well, I'll go read my Bible. So I get up, I sit down and read my Bible. I thought after 8 chapters of Song of Solomon that I would either have gotten through it or fallen asleep. Amen? So I get it out, I open it up, begin to read it. Now, wait a minute. Who expects to get much of anything out of Song of Solomon when it comes practically to your life? I know a guy one time, he was having difficulty in his marriage, and he told me, he said, we tried to do everything right. He said, we attended church, both of us. He said, on our honeymoon, he said, we read the book of Song of Solomon. I got to tell you, I looked at him and went, I don't know. You guys ever said, you know, your teeth are like sheep something or other. I don't know. But I'm telling you, when you read those things, you're thinking, this guy is romantically handicapped. That's what you're thinking. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? But you're thinking, what would I ever get from that? All right? And I'm sitting there, Song of Solomon, understand where I'm at that point in my life, or in the ministry is I'm just trying to figure out how to pastor a church. I don't know how, and I'm trying. And I'm trying to care for everybody and help everybody and so on and all that stuff. And I'm in Song of Solomon 7, and it says, my mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, and my own vineyard have I not kept. And at that moment, the Spirit of God took this ambiguous book with this ambiguous verse and made it absolutely crystal clear to me. Where should you read to wash? I don't know if it makes any difference. Just start in the beginning and go through it and see what God does. Amen. So He saved us by the washing of regeneration. That is the blood and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And that's that spiritual renewal. Now, what I just talked to you is after you're saved. Now, look what He says in verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it continues on that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Being justified by his grace. All right. Let me talk about this just for a little bit. This is not mercy. I guess you could weave it. Would you not agree? God saving us is a merciful thing. So mercy's in it, but he saved us by grace. Now, we've said for many, many years, as we've said, that grace is unmerited favor. And I wouldn't disagree with that. But I'm afraid what we've done is we've taken something and we've turned it into God doesn't care. And so we don't live right, but you know what? God's gracious. No, if you don't live right, God's merciful. And he's long-suffering. Amen. The Bible says over in the book of Jude, it says, and I think verse 7, it says there are men that are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And I look at that and I think about what's going on today. And today it's kind of like God's a big grandpa who just wants you to be happy. And whatever you do, he just kind of overlooks it. And that's grace. Now understand this. Understand in the Bible, and I can't explain, I can't put this practically in every area, but I know biblically it's true. Number one, grace, this is the only way I can explain it. It is unmerited favor. Let's talk about the favor for a second, okay? It is unmerited. Let's talk about the favor. Grace in Scripture, especially for those that have been saved, looks like something that God does in me and gives me that enables me to do that which in myself I could not do and would not do. And once again, I'll just give you the stereotypical illustration, although there's multiple ones. I would have it if I was teaching on it today. But in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul says, I would you, he's talking to Corinth, I would you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And it has nothing to do with them being saved. He says, how in a great trial of affliction and their deep poverty, the abundance of joy abounded under their liberality. They wanted to give to the poor saints at Jerusalem. They wanted to give beyond their power. And he says, you need to abound in this grace also. But it was a grace given. It's called the grace of giving. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, Paul says this. He said, receive not the grace of God in vain. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, when it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in verse 15, it says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Here's the statement. The grace of God never fails, but we fail of it often. Receive not the grace of God in vain. And I would encourage you to read chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians to look at what he's saying, because he goes on to say we need to approve ourselves as ministers of God in much affliction and persecution. And if you're going to go through something, you have to have grace. Amen, amen. And it all ties in to Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. And by faith, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. Now, there's two graces. They're the same grace, but there's two graces. We have access into this grace. That is living grace. That is to receive not the grace of God in vain. That is not fail. Don't fail of the grace of God. That is Paul, an apostle, according to the grace of God. That is grace and peace be unto you in almost every epistle he wrote. You got to have grace, folks. That is Romans chapter 12, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. Grace is something God does. And once again, without, you know, and I feel like I get up here all the time and I just rehash a bunch of stuff you've heard 1,000 times. But you say, where do I get that? And some people say you get it on your knees. Well, I wouldn't disagree with that. But I don't think your knees alone will give you grace. You say, well, you get it in the book. Well, let me say this. In chapter 20 of Acts, Paul's speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, I commend you to God and the word of his grace. You stay out of that book. Don't expect to have much grace for this life. Amen. I've had people say this. They said, well, and they were talking about failing in doing right as a child of God. And I've heard them. They've said this. They've wrote me letters. They've said this. They said we failed, and we didn't want to, but we failed, but God was gracious. And I'm thinking, well, apparently he wasn't. You say, why? You failed. Now, you could have said God is merciful, God is long-suffering, but you can't say I blew it, but God's grace was abundant. Are we stunned or bored? All right. The fact is we misuse words all the time. Well, he says here in Titus that we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, you may not realize it, but that's not talking about your prayer when you got saved. That's not even talking about the work that was done in you when you got saved. That's talking about, let me give you another verse that will help me explain it. In Galatians, the Bible says this, except if you have a new Bible. If you have a new Bible, you're not going to find this. It says, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not the faith in the Son of God. That's what the new Bibles use. It's the faith of the Son of God. In other words, his faith. And here is his grace. Let me just put it in a nutshell. You know what both those statements are? They're a statement referring to, at some level, the imputed righteousness of Christ in your life when you got saved. You know who's in you? You say, well, the new me. Yeah, but the new me is him. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, the Bible says this. It's talking to women, it's talking to wives. And it says, wives, you know, not adorning of flesh and, you know, and the attire and so on like that. He said, let it be the hidden man of the heart. What a wild thing. Ladies, you're saved, you got a hidden man inside you. Isn't that wild? Amen. That's what you got. Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Let me illustrate it the best way that I can when I can find the illustration here. And I think I've lost the illustration somewhere. Here it is. Here it is. All right. My family has longevity on its side. I mean, 95, not doing too bad, right? And I mean, if my dad passed away at 50, we'd probably average it out. But he was 92. He had a brother. He had two uncles. One, I believe, lived to be 105. The other, 107. But it was over 100. All right. My mom's mom and dad, they lived in their 80s or 90s, something like that. They lived in their 80s. So does that mean that I'm going to live to be 90? Not necessarily. But how many would understand that if you're looking at the genes, I got a good chance to live a long time, right? Why? I come from good stock. That's not always positive. She has high cholesterol. Guess what she passed to me? I've had my kids, my boys, they've come up and said, thanks a lot, Dad. Yeah, it has. You know, but the idea, you understand it. Why? Because I'm born of my mother and father. My sons are born of my wife and I. And so our life is their life. Take your Bibles to Hebrews real fast. I'll show you the illustration real fast. Hebrews. And this is we'd have to take a study on this to be able to even to get our heads wrapped around it. It's chapter 7 of Hebrews, chapter 7. He's talking about Abraham offering sacrifices, offering tithes to Melchizedek, all right? And he says in verse 7 of chapter 7, he says, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. Abraham was blessed of Melchizedek, verse 8. And here, men that die receive tithes. Stop, look up. So what does that mean? He's talking about the priesthood. He's talking about priests here that receive the tithes and they die. Why? Because they're human. Here, because he's going to talk about the eternal priesthood of Christ. So he's not saying here you give tithes to dead people. What he's saying, the whole context is the priesthood. He said here, men that receive tithes, they die, stay with me. But there he receiveth them, Melchizedek, of whom it is witness that he liveth. And, as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. God said, Levi paid tithes to Abraham. Look up here and I'll explain it in a very crude sense. Here's a mother and she's expecting, and she gets on crack cocaine. That baby comes out addicted to crack. Why? Because it got it from its mom. Agreed? Okay. That baby didn't do anything to ask for to deserve it. Agreed? That baby is innocent. Agreed? When you were born in this world, You were at one time in the loins of Adam. We all were. And what Adam had, he handed out to us. In other words, we're sinners by nature. Just as I have potential for longevity, we all have sin because of Adam. You can't change that. You can't fix that. You know, the people that run around and talk about losing your salvation, try to lose your Adam. Try to lose that. Well, I can't. I know, because you're born of him. When Jesus Christ saved you, you got him and you got his life. So let me say it in a nutshell. In Christ, how many understand in Christ I'm talking, for lack of better, you know, due to the infirmities of flesh, let me say it like this. Being a child of God and in God's family, being his child, as his child, I have fulfilled the law. In Christ. Do you all get it? Now he says his grace, his faith. He's talking about, that's why I'm saying it has to do with that imputation. What a marvelous thing. He's not talking about practicality here. That sounds terrible. But in the Bible, he's speaking of doctrine here. Eventually he will go to the practicality that's built upon that doctrine. The book, Paul did it all the time. In the book of Romans, it is the book of salvation. You want to know what salvation's about? Go to the book of Romans. And the first 11 chapters deal with the amazing plan of salvation of God. And in chapter 12, he said, I beseech you, therefore, in light of everything else I've said, let me tell you what you need to do. And Paul's epistles are filled with that. The problem is throughout years now, churches have majored on the practical without ever dealing with the doctrine. And some churches have dealt with the doctrine and never dealt with the practical. And it seems like two sides of the pendulum, but the fact is, it was Finney. Finney said, all doctrine ends in practical application. It's Wednesday night, we're in Revelation. Well, there's not a lot of practicality there. Jesus is coming again. Yeah, there's practicality there. You better start living, doing something for him, amen. You get it? So he says this, he said, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, let me talk to you about this this hope, if I can find it here. I don't follow my outline real well. Hope of eternal life, these heirs, okay? First of all, let me talk to you about the heirs. Now the comparative verse to that verse, that we should be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Once again, I'm going to say this up front. We think the hope of eternal life. Well, we think this. The blessed hope. Well, that's the rapture. No, it's not. It'll happen at the rapture, but that is not the hope. The hope has to do with us being changed into his likeness. It just so happens that happens at the rapture. Now, that's very important when it comes to the inheritance. Very important, and I'll show you in a second. Because what he's getting ready to do here is he's leaving the doctrine and he's moving to the practical. And the practical has to do with works. Not to be saved, but we were saved unto good works. Amen. The comparative verse is this. 1 John, beloved, now are we the sons of God. When? Now. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What are we going to be? We're going to be like Jesus, yes? It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope, what hope? The hope that I'm going to be like him, purifieth himself. The hope that you're going to be like him, the hope that you're going to be like him is a hope that you can't change. When the Bible speaks of predestination, everywhere it shows up, I believe 5 times it shows up, that's all. Every time it's not dealing, none of the times is it deal with salvation. It deals with people who have already been saved and what God is predestined is going to happen. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate not to be saved, but to be conformed to the image of his dear son. So God didn't predestinate you got saved, but he did predestinate if you did get saved, you're going to be like Jesus. And every man that hath this hope purifieth himself. Can I ask you a question? And don't even raise your hands, nod, or whatever. But isn't there something inside you that wants to be right? Isn't there something inside you that would like to be freed from this stink? Isn't there something inside you that hates this stuff you're in? If there isn't, I'm wondering what's wrong. You say, why? Because every man that hath this hope. Amen. So he says in Titus there, he says that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. According. But let me get to that in just a second. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. God made him the heir of all things. The world to come. You know, this is going to burn like a torch, right? Global warming is real. But we're not going to destroy this world. God's reserved that for himself. All right? But this world is not it. It's the world to come, right? There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, right? What Adam lost, God's going to bring back, right? Okay, now, with that being said, Jesus Christ, that new world, belongs to him. He's the heir of all things. Now, that heir in the Old Testament, that heir, your children were your heirs. Yes? I have to ask things like that to get you to nod, make sure you're out there, right? Heir of all things. But it seems to me the firstborn got more than the rest of them did. Take your Bibles. Go over to, first of all, go over to Romans 8 real fast. Romans chapter 8. According to the hope of eternal life, we're going to be heirs. In Romans chapter 8, the Bible says this in verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Read the next word. Do you see that? I'm telling you, listen to me, listen carefully. You're not saved by works, but my friend, you get something for them and you lose something without them. That is the same if that showed up in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, where he said this. He said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of acceptation. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If, we hate the ifs, we want all the no doubts. He said, we're joint heirs with him if we suffer with him. Stay with me in a second, stay with me. So we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Take your Bibles now. The firstborn always receive more. Romans 8, 29. Look at that. Romans 8, 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn. Who is that? Jesus Christ. Among what? Many brethren. Listen, when you got saved, you became a child of God. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Now, you're born of God, but spiritually, yes? Okay? As a child of God, then we could say it like this. We are his younger brothers. He's the firstborn. As the firstborn, he gets more inheritance than we get. Matter of fact, guess what he gets? He gets it all. Well, don't I get anything? If. You become joint heirs with him, if. Amen. Look up here for a second. Look up here. We won't have you turn there, but I'll just tell you this. This is the neatest thing to me. It is really neat. And then it's like, it's one of those things like, wow, that's neat. I was like, oh, that's troublesome. That's exactly what it's like to me. In the book of Luke 15, we're introduced to a father who has two sons. One of them says, Father, give to me that which belongeth to me, the inheritance. So he gives him the inheritance. He goes out and he wastes his inheritance on this life, this world, in the far country. After so long, we have no idea, he decides, I need to come back home. And he's willing to make himself a servant. I got to stop there for a second. You take a Christian who gets away from the Lord, and you know how 90% of them try to end up getting right? By doing more for him. In other words, I'm going to have to get more serious. I'm going to have to do this, have to do that. They have very much the mindset of, I'm going to become a servant. But he wasn't a servant, he was a son. So he comes back, and when he comes back, his father, isn't that a marvelous thought? This guy's been away from the father. He squandered the father's. And what the father gave him, he squandered. Question, have you ever squandered what God's given you? Have you ever wasted it on this life in this world? Isn't it a blessed thought to know that the love of the Father goes beyond what we do against Him? And He embraced him. And he you know, the fatted calf, the shoes and the feet, the ringer, the thing of the ringer, or thing of the ringer. Slow down, boy, slow down. The ring on the finger. Yeah, you knew what I meant. All right, anyway, the father didn't even stop to listen to him say, I'm no longer worthy to be your son. He cut him off. He said, shut up. He said, you come on in. At the big party, his older brother walks out. And dad goes out and says, son, what's wrong? He said, I have served you all my life. He said, he went out and squandered your wealth with harlots and with the sins down there. He said, I've served you here. He said, you've never, killed a fatted calf for me. And he said, whoa, 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 son. Whoa, whoa, whoa. And the first thing that father said, he said, all that I have is thine. We're not splitting the inheritance again, son. I'm so glad he's back, but he's lost his inheritance. Do you all understand losing your inheritance isn't your salvation because you didn't inherit salvation? That was a gift. Matter of fact, if it wasn't that you were a child, you wouldn't have an inheritance. It wouldn't even be an argument. And so he says, if we suffer with him. Now I need to stop here for a couple of seconds because I need to finish this off, but I need to say this. How convicting is that to Christians that will not be a vocal witness? You know why we won't be a vocal witness? Because we just don't want to suffer. The suffering to us is paying over $3 a gallon for gas or having someone look mad at us. Can we be honest? I don't want someone not liking me. Then you very much are unwilling to suffer. The amazing thing, we read Fox's Book of Martyrs and they watched them go to death for him. Go to the death. Could I say this? 20 and 21st century Christians aren't even worthy to be on the same platform with those people. We may finish it next week. I was coming back with Brother Castellaw. We picked up Brother Fisher from Columbus. And Brother Fisher's a military man. He's Marines, and Brother Castellaw was Army. I thought that Brother Fisher was a drill instructor, and I was in error on it. We're driving along, and I'm listening to them talk about boot camp. It was something I just wish I had the experience of. When I was of age, they had just gotten out of Vietnam. There was not a real call or push or even encouragement to go into the military. It wasn't that I was anti-American or non-patriotic. That neither of those were true. It's just true. It's just we were done, and that was kind of the attitude among in America. But it's always a fraternity that I always wish I belonged to. And as I listen to them talk, and they're going back and forth talking this, and ha ha ha, and they're talking about that. Why, you ever do this? Yeah. And I don't know anything they're talking about. And finally, Brother Castellaw said something to Brother Fisher that caused me to think. I said, well, brother, I thought you were a drill instructor. He said, brother, he said, I was a drill instructor's drill instructor. And I went, oh, sorry. I'll just shut up and drive. You guys talk. I've never forgot that because it weaved right into what God taught me here. Someday we're going to be on the other side. And someday we're going to be just like Jesus. And in that day, I'm thinking we're sitting around the gate of the city, maybe. And Brother Vogelpool, he and his wife begin to talk about some things they've gone through, hardships for Jesus Christ. Brother Mayer, good to see you, brother. Brother Mayer begins to talk about living in Ukraine, and Brother and Sister McLennan begin to talk, and they're talking in this fraternity. And they turn around to me and they said, well, tell us about your battles. I had to pay $3 a gallon for gas. That may sound funny, but imagine 1,000 years of that. right now inside, I want to cry. Oh, God, help us to get busy. If not for the souls of those that are going to die and go to hell, if there's nothing more than a self-centered attitude about us, God, help us to do it for us. According to the hope of eternal life, that inheritance, yeah, you know what the hope is. Now let's move on. Look in verse 8. He goes to the practical. This is a faithful saying, and these things will I that thou affirm constantly. Notice what he brings up in light of what I just said. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain what? Good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. You see where he goes? He immediately goes to the works. Not for salvation. If you're saved, if you've been washed by the blood, hey, listen, you're there. All right? That's not the issue. The issue is what kind of millennial kingdom are you and I going to have? And that has to do with the if. And so he says, here's a good faithful saying. Help me understand, he hasn't left his context. He's just going to the practical of it. He said, so you know what? You better tell men, tell them to maintain good works because that's the issue. Anybody ever done a good work? Bunch of wicked people. Man. It's all right. Brag for a second. Anybody done a good work? Man, you're sincere, aren't you? You're just, man. We all have something that we would sit back and say, you know what? I can find in the Bible that was good before God. Anybody give to missions? You know what Paul said in Philippians? He said, not that I desire a gift, but I desire to may abound to your account. You got a heavenly account, and whether it is money you put to missions, or whether it's being a witness to someone, or whether it's winning someone to Christ, or whether it's helping keep a church going, I don't care what it is. If it's a good work, you know what? You're cashing in up there. Maintain good works is the issue, though. It's just staying at it. You finally get tired one day, and there's more people. I thought about this recently. If not more, there's as many people I know over 34 years that are no longer in church as those that I know are. That maintaining is a tough thing. I told you about the car we bought, only new car my wife and I bought, 1981 Citation. Had the Iron Horseman four-cylinder. You know anything about that? I know it's Chevy. You're a Ford guy. I get it, okay? But that Iron Horseman was supposed to be a dynamite of an engine, right? Great thing. I was building the house at that time. It was the only vehicle we had. And I think I took it 25,000 miles and hadn't changed the oil. And it's not when it was new. We had had it a few years, and so I had changed it a few times. It was like 25,000 miles. Now, when I bought it, this is what I said. I'm going to wash it every week. I'm going to change the oil every 3,000 miles. You know, and I meant it. It's just when it comes, anybody ever get up and say, tomorrow I'm going to the gym in the morning. Tomorrow, I'm starting my diet. But that's when Graders comes out with their new flavor. Right? Maintaining is the issue. Maintaining. Now, here's the thing. Let me encourage you. You say, preach, that's been my issue. Man, my life is right now cluttered with bad works. Okay, fine. We have a God that says, that's all right. Get up and dust it off. Let's go out. Let's draw a line here. Let's make a new beginning. And I believe all my heart that we have a God that's all about new beginnings. Oh, you messed up. That's okay. No, it's not okay. It's wrong. But let's just put that behind us. Let's press forward. Today, it could be a new beginning. God, you know what? I really intended to live my life like this. I really intended to really be on fire for you. And at one time I was, but somehow that's just kind of tapered off. This is a faithful saying. You tell them to maintain good works. Here's the problem. Once we get entangled with the not good works, it's hard to put them down. It's not that God doesn't welcome you back to his service. It's not that God doesn't welcome you back to being, you know, what you ought to be. He more, just like that father in Luke 15, he's more than glad. He's thrilled That's not the issue. The issue is we've been so entwined with things we should have never been in the first place that we can't put them down. You know how religious you can be at that point? If you go to the book of Joshua, don't go there because for the sake of time, but if you go to the book of Joshua, that classic passage where Joshua says, choose you this day. God forbid that we should not serve him. We will serve. The Lord is our God. We will serve our God. That's what they said when he said that. You choose. We're choosing God. Okay? Then put away your idols. Whoa, Joshua. Did they just say we're choosing God while they had idols? It's maintaining. And what I'm saying right now, I'm not standing on the top of the mountain asking everyone why they're not there. This is a Christian issue. This is a child of God issue that plagues every single one of us, and only each and every one of us can do something about it in our own life. God, today, I'm going to start. Well, you know, preacher, what I'll do is I'll tell you what I'll do. I can't put away what I'm putting away, but I'll just do a lot more good works to off-balance it. Okay, well, I'll pour you a glass of Pepsi and just put two drops of strychnine in it. That's not even my notes, folks. That's just free right there. Amen. The practical is presented, okay? Bob Jones Sr., do right, do right. If the stars fall, do right. Is it a good work? Then do it. Is it a bad work? Then don't. And be careful. Why? Because these things are profitable. And then verse 9 through verse 11, then he says goodbye to people and so on. We may say something about that shortly next week, but in verse 9 through verse 11 is just divers warnings, things that are against good works. These things are things to be careful of. Look what he says in verse 9. But, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. He says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. That means you don't spend a lifetime trying to change someone. Listen, try to reach the Jehovah's Witness. Try to reach the Mormon. But if they're up debating you, don't spend the rest of your life debating them. I remember years ago when they had bulletin boards on computers. It's very, very many, many years ago. Remember bulletin boards? There were no colorful pictures. It was just this line of text. And they would say something, you'd say something, and so on like that. And if a fellow in the church, he said, I'm on this bulletin board, and it's a debating bulletin board about religion, blah, 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 and so on. And so right inside where this door is, the computer's sitting there, and so I got on, and I got to the bulletin board, and it got to the place where I would send something and log off, and I'd log back in just to see what they said about what I said. And after a while, I thought, this is not good. This is going nowhere. This is just debates. Amen. There's a time where you have to say, okay, I'm done. I'm done. Well, preacher, they can't, don't stop praying for them, but don't waste all your time. Maybe God's got somebody else out there, and maybe he's going to have to take them through something. These questions are dangerous things. I told you about the fella, and I don't mean this bad or ill, but I told you about the fella many years ago. He was teaching in a teen class, teaching a teen group, and he got onto the question of, about what they call the impeccability of Christ. And when I first heard it, I thought, what is that? Could Jesus Christ have sinned? And I'm sitting back thinking, well, he's God and he can't sin, but he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, so he's tempted. I guess he could have sinned. How many realize with just those two verses that that is a subject that you're never going to get an earthly answer on? Can we agree he didn't? Case closed. Why are we debating something that we already know the final answer? He didn't. He was teaching at this teen class. He told me later on, he said, boy, we had a class Sunday. I said, what was class about? He said, well, it was on the impeccability of Christ. Well, at that time, I knew what it was. And I said, well, tell me. I said, how did it conclude? Listen, don't miss this, because when he said it, he didn't even realize what he said. He said, it was equally divided. And that's good. Avoid questions that cause divisions. Are you listening to me? Sometimes, I was telling someone here recently, I used to have them on Sunday nights. We said, let's have a question and answer thing. But through the years, I had individuals, and what they would do is they would preface their question with this. You ever have them say, they'll say, now you believe this, don't you? And they'll lay that out because their question resides on that, right? And typically all they want to do is they just want to catch someone, beat someone, win the argument, whatever. And that's how it devolves into. I think it might have been, not the last time, but it was one time there's a fellow in the church and he had some trouble with his kids. And so he didn't feel like he was a perfect parent. And so, and I found this out later. So he was going to go make God a non-perfect parent with Adam and Eve because they went wrong too. All right. I'm not kidding. So he looks at me and he says, now, Adam and Eve were perfect when they were created, right? And I said, well, I don't know. And that messed him up. It was like, no, that's not the next step. You say yes, and then I go on. I said, I don't know. He said, well, what do you mean? Now, that's good. He's asking me the question now. All right. So what do you mean? I said, well, Bible. I said, there's a tree of life in the garden that they were supposed to eat of. I said, why would they need to leave a tree of life that would give them eternal life? Why would they do that? I said, I don't know. I said, you don't either. Well, never mind. What I'm saying is, because the question wasn't to be answered, the question was a platform for him to say what he thinks. I've had him say this. I've had him say, don't you think? And they ask a question. I have got an answer for that. Either yes or no. Don't you think blah, 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 blah? No. Next question. You say, why? Because listen, there are debates and arguments. I'm just not going to debate with people. Well, I don't believe the King James Bible is the perfect and preserved word of God. Fine, go. I don't care. I do. Amen. Well, you should try to convince me. I have no intention on trying to convince a fool. Was that harsh? I'm getting mean now. I need to stop, right? I have no, yeah. If you are so lazy, you won't study it out to find out that God has given us his perfectly preserved word in this book right here, and you want to lean to a bunch of hog slop, help yourself. It's a free country. But don't expect me to debate it. Well, I would like to debate it. See, no. If you are questioning what you think and you would like to learn something, come talk to me. Are we all right? I've lost half the people right now, I think. Amen. Let me tell you something. I have to finish up. He says, good works, all right? These questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law. That was the number one issue. Remember over in the book of Acts 15, you know what it said? It said that there were Judaizers came down from Jerusalem and taught them at Antioch that they had to be circumcised. That became a very, very big argument, so much so they all went to Jerusalem to have them settle at Jerusalem. You know why? Because someone brought questions in that gendered strife. Now, the fact is there, well, Paul debated with them. Great point. He debated with them. That wasn't a personal level. He had people that were following him and following his teaching, and if he didn't say anything, then he was going to lend to their destruction. There's times you have to step up and say, wait a minute, buddy. Wait a minute. And you need to know your book to be able to do that. All right, we've got, you know what, I'm going to stop. It's 7 till. I am going to stop. It's 7 till. Should we not applaud at that point? Amen? 7 till?